has truly been a life-changing experience. I have really said it's really pushed me to step out of my comfort zone and pray with complete strangers to see the love and joy that these people have for the Lord is truly amazing. And to see them extend that love and joy to us as complete outsiders to their world is very inspiring. They told me before I left that Uganda would likely steal my heart, and they were correct. A piece of my heart will always be in Uganda.
Hi, my name is Brian Harris, and I'm actually on my fourth trip to Africa in a year and a half. Africa is definitely in my heart. It has changed my life. I have really appreciated the people here in Uganda. They are just such a joyful people in the midst of all kinds of economic trials, and they really do make me appreciate what we have, but I just appreciate the unity and the love that they share in Christ Jesus. Love the children here. They just bring the biggest joy to my heart, and very much looking forward to come back to serve again. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. I got to tell you, you guys are really intimidating when I stand up here and I look out. How many of you there are? There's a lot of you out here. Thank you. I don't know why I'm nervous tonight, but I've got a lot that I want to share. But first of all, I just want to say good evening and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Knoxville. We are so glad that you're here. My name is Mike. I'm the missions pastor here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. I'm sure it's pretty obvious to you tonight by now that Pastor Mark is not here. He will be back this weekend, or he's actually going to be back later tonight, I think. He's coming home. So he's been out at a pastor's conference with some of the other pastors here. He asked me to step in and share tonight, but not only he wanted me to step in and share the word, but he also asked me tonight if I would share a bit about our missions program and what's been going on. And so I don't often get an opportunity to come up and share with you what God has been doing in some of these places. So tonight I get a chance to share with you what happened in Uganda. That's why we started with some of the videos that we saw of a couple of people that went on the trip with us. And but before I get into Uganda, I want to tell you about the next mission trip that we have coming up in Mountain City, Tennessee. That's coming up. This is our summer family mission trip. We try to do at least one trip a year that's more of a family mission trip. This is going over to Mountain City, Tennessee. We are going to be over there for a week and staying at a camp. They have asked us to come in and do a couple of things. There's an organization there that ministers to children that are raised by their grandparents that are in that area. And most of these children were somehow affected by the floods and the stuff that happened over there. And so there's about 40 or 50 kids over there that we're going to go do a VBS for. And we're hoping that it's a lot more kids from the community come than that. But we're excited about that. And there are four or five houses over there that they've asked us to come and help work on. So we need everybody. This is one of those trips we can take a lot of people. The price is, I don't know if you saw the slide tonight, but the price is $40 a person for the week. So we hope you take your whole family and you go over and you spend a week with us and you get a chance to serve. And the women and children will be helping with the VBS. And women, you're welcome to go on the sites too and work on the houses. There's going to be lots to do, lots of painting, lots of electrical work and all sorts of things going on in those houses. So we need everybody that we can get to go and help us. But we'd love just to go spend. I'd love to take 100 people over there, spend a week just serving that community and praising the Lord. So if you've ever thought of going on a mission trip, this would be a good opportunity. It's not that far away. You don't have to have a passport or any shots or anything like that. But we would love for you to go and spend time with us. And serving the people in that community. As you got to see, there were a couple people of testimonies of some people that were on our most recent trip. Like I said, we've recently returned from Uganda, Africa. So this evening, I really want to take some time and share what had happened on this past trip and also share with you from the scriptures of what the Lord has put on my heart for not only the people there while we were there, but I think it's relevant for us here tonight. This was not just our mission trip that we went on, but I really look at this when we go. I look at this is your mission trip too. You're going to see a lot of slides. This is our team that we took over. There were 10 of us that went. If you are part of this body, and you're part of the body of Christ, you were with us. It was because of your prayers and because of your donations and because of that. We took so many things. One thing that we did on this trip that was really different, we took 30 bags of luggage. So basically three bags a person. We had over 30 suitcases that we took into this country, which is not something you really want to do because that puts up a lot of suspicion. And I'd always said that we're not going to take so much stuff in there because every time we take things into Uganda or any of these other countries, we take lots of gifts and lots of presents. We take lots of glasses. We take soccer balls and toys and clothes and all kinds of things. And every time, just about every time, when we get there, they look at us and they look at what's in our bag and they decide to charge us, tax us for it. They think, oh, you're bringing stuff here to sell. And we say, no, we're giving everything away. We're not taking anything back. And they try to charge us. The last year that we went to Uganda, we took in 400 pairs of glasses. They wanted to charge us $1,000 in tax to take them into the country. And we had to pray and dicker and beg and got that down a lot. We still had to pay a lot to take stuff in. So this time when we went, I told my wife, Judy, I said, honey, we're all only taking one or two bags each, right? She said, okay, but she was in charge of packing. So by the time we were done and had all the stuff that we wanted to take and all the stuff that had been donated, it was over 30 suitcases. So I thought this is going to be the biggest problem that we have on this trip. And I actually took a bit of extra money because I knew I was going to have to pay somebody, right, to get into the country. And we walked in and, you know, I had a plan. I said, listen, when we get there, just start going through the customs line. Don't go through as a group. You know, don't go through together. Just go through the customs line and, don't tell them you're with a group, because if you're with a group, they're gonna get all of us. And so I had this plan of how we were going to work this out. So when I walked up to the customs line, who's standing there but the entire team, and we're the last ones to go through, right? I'm like, okay, Lord, here it comes. And as we went through, it was a fun thing to watch because I didn't really realize what had happened until we got through. But there was some people from us from China that were right in front of us. And they had wrapped all of their stuff in this amazing wrapper. I mean, they had it all wrapped together. And when they went through customs, for whatever reason, customs paid special attention to them and tore all of their stuff apart. There were two or three of them, tore everything they had, went through every suitcase. And while they were doing that, we were one by one just getting through the line. Nobody said a word to us. I didn't have to pay a dollar. I didn't have to do anything. Praise the Lord. We were so excited. And that was just the first moments we were there. This trip was a special trip for Judy and I as well. This is the first time that we'd been back together to Uganda together since we had lived there as missionaries in 2020. So this was kind of a going home for us. We had spent 2 years in this area of Uganda in Entebbe. And so this was kind of like going home for us. We knew a lot of people. We were excited to see them, and we hadn't been back in almost 5 years. So this was a special trip for us. And since we'd been there, the people of Uganda had gone through so much. Right after we left Uganda the last time, COVID hit. And if you think COVID was bad here, it was probably 10 times worse there. And it lasted much longer. the government was absolutely no help. They shut everything down. And when they shut everything down, they shut everything down. You're not allowed to be in the streets. Nobody could work. Nobody could really leave their homes. And this is a hand-to-mouth community, right? Whatever they get, whatever they collect that day, whatever they make, they spend for food. And so it got really bad really quick. And right in the middle of COVID then, Lake Victoria, which is right there, Entebbe sits on Lake Victoria, and so does Jinja. It's the second largest freshwater lake in the world. They experienced a once-in-a-century flood. Very similar in some ways to what we had here in North Carolina and East Tennessee. Many communities, many villages around the lake were completely destroyed, washed away. A couple of the churches that we work with were totally flooded out and had to be rebuilt. It was a devastating thing. So these people were just starting to recover, just starting to see the light a little bit again. When we arrived in Uganda, we were coming off of 20 hours of travel, but we were so blessed to be welcomed by so many friends. We heard them screaming from the other side of the airport. I was hoping that somebody would remember me. And there was a whole crowd of them there that were just so excited to see us, and they came running. One of the first ones we saw was a little girl, probably 2 years old. Her name was Judy, named after Judy, my wife. It was somebody that we considered our almost like our kids there. They'd had baby Judy, and they were so excited when they got pregnant again because they were going to have baby Michael. Well, they just had baby Michael a week ago. I don't think we have a picture of her. We just had baby Michael, but it wasn't a Michael, it was a Michaela. And so they were so excited to tell me what her name was. And so what a blessing. So we were excited to see people. We got there, and once we got there, we almost immediately got on another bus. We had a quick lunch and got on another bus for a four-hour trip to Jinja, Uganda, that took us almost 8 hours just because of traffic. Traffic was so, so rough there. Jinja is on the other end of Lake Victoria, and it's where the Nile River begins. Yes, it's the Nile River, starts in Uganda and travels over 4,000 miles north. So this is another thing about the Nile is it does travel north all the way up through Sudan and Egypt, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. So the next day when we got there was Sunday. Picture of the Nile. I'm trying to keep up with the slides here. The next day was Sunday, so we attended Calvary Chapel in Jinja. There's a small little church there of about 100 people. They were so excited to host us and to have us there and join them for services. After service, we had a chance to distribute some glasses. And I can't tell you enough how poor of a community this is. This community is extremely poor, but they dress up for church. They come in their nicest things, and they dress up, and they come with their Bibles and their dresses, and they are so excited. And we had a chance to bless them by bringing a bunch of glasses in. That's one thing that we've done on every mission trip that we've gone on from this church is we take reading glasses. One of the ways that we bless and minister to people is we provide reading glasses. We took about 400 pairs of reading glasses. We test people once we get there and make sure that they have the right strength of reading glasses. Now, this is important for them because not only can they not read their Bibles, read their work, many of them can't work. Many of these women are seamstresses, right? Imagine not being able to see very well and trying to do a needle and thread. So we would test them. May not seem like a big deal, but in most countries, they can't get reading glasses without a prescription. And they can't afford a prescription. It's a lot of money. There's so many people that need a little bit of help seeing, and it's such a joy to see the people be able to read their Bibles for the first time in maybe years. We have people that will stand there, and we open it to John 3:16 usually, and they'll start reading, and they'll start crying. We have people that come to get glasses that are Muslims. First thing that they read in the Bible is John 3:16. After we fit each person with a pair of glasses, we ask them two questions. And this is something we ask people all the time, and it's the reason that we go and do this. But we ask everybody these questions. Whenever we give anything away, we ask them these questions. Do you know Jesus? The second question is, how can we pray for you? I'm amazed at the answers that people give us. We have many answers. Some just say, no, or I used to. Many of them say, I do, I know Jesus. Or I'm a born again, is what they like to say. Some of them say, I'm not, I'm Muslim. And we ask how we can pray for them. And we pray for them. And we've had people receiving glasses that have also received Jesus. For most of our team that goes on these trips, this may be the first time that they've ever had an opportunity to pray with another person, especially a person they don't know, and in some cases, most cases, doesn't speak their language. It's wonderful to see the Holy Spirit direct people on how to pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ. The next 2 days while we were in Jinja, we went into one of the largest slums in Uganda with the express purpose of blessing the people with a gift of food and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We found that bringing practical gifts like food or even reading glasses has a way of tearing down barriers. There were people there that would not have invited me in their house unless I had something like that. There were Muslims there that couldn't invite me in their house, but if I walk up with food, they'll invite me in and they'll listen. It tears down the walls. We give them a gift, and then we tell them about the gift. The slums are full of people. Most of these people do not have work and generally have nothing to do, and most of them have no idea where their next meal is coming from. This is a slum. These houses and these places that you're seeing are usually 5 by 10 or 5 by 8 rooms with no running water, some electricity at times, but not always. They have to pay for it. These are rough, rough places to live, but these people are so full of joy, so happy to see us. Everything we do on these missions, everything that we give away on these trips is in the hope of creating an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm reminded of one young man who came to the door when we brought some food up for his mom. His mom wasn't there, but he came to the door and we started talking to him. And finally we got around and were able to say, do you know Jesus? And he said, no, I'm Muslim. I said, okay. Do you want to know Jesus? He said, yes. And he looked at us. And I said, it was one of those shocking moments where I'm like, really? Not my most pastoral moment. So we talked to him. We told him what it meant to become a Christian. And because we were there and willing to help him, he was willing to listen to us. And by the time it was all done, he prayed and asked Jesus into his heart, right? Then he looked at us and he did an amazing thing. And he said, my name is Muhammad. Would you give me another name? We gave him the name of Joseph. And he was so excited. And as we were getting ready to leave, we were praying for him and praying with him. And he looked at us and he said, I'll never forget it. He looked at us and he goes, my name is Joseph. That's when you know that the Spirit of God is working and moving. We did something a little differently this time in the slums. We had several groups that we split up into. There was 10 of us that were walking through the slums, so we would split up in groups of 3 or 4. Some of us were distributing food. Some of us were working with children. Whenever we'd walk through the slums, I remember we're, 10 Americans with bags of food. We caused a scene, and people were following us. And literally, the most that followed us were the kids. They followed us everywhere. And so we had somebody that their plan was every time there'd be a group of kids, they'd start teaching them a Bible verses and songs. And so you could hear them as we're sharing with people and distributing food. You'd hear these groups of children around the village that were singing. The third group that we had that was there with us was just a group of guys that were wandering around sharing with people. And so while we were delivering food or working with the kids, there's a group of guys that just walk around telling people why we were there. They would talk with people in the community, to share the gospel. In these slums, there was nothing. There weren't any stores to go buy food because nobody had any money anyway. There was nothing except these homes that you've seen, and there were bars, drinking establishments, mostly outside, kind of in the open. Some of our team came across one of these establishments and decided to share the gospel. There were 9 of them in the first one they went into. I don't know if you know Brother Mohan, but he loves to share the gospel with anybody that will listen. And he shared the gospel with these 9 men, and all 9 men raised their hand to receive Christ. All 9 of them. As they're sitting there drinking, hearing the gospel, they all night, and an interesting thing happened. They all received the gospel and they left. And we went by later and the bar was closed down. This is how the Holy Spirit works, though, isn't it? It's not up to us to determine when and how the Holy Spirit's going to work. It's up to Him. Within about 10 minutes, these men made a decision for Christ and prayed. In the slums of Uganda, it was not the Holy Spirit that they came in for, but it's the one they got when they were there, right? It was a different spirit, wasn't it? We walked by later, and I was so blessed to see the place was completely desolate, and there was nobody there. While we were there, we worked with Calvary Chapel of Jinja. Like I said before, this was about 100 people that attend this church. And through a contact, I had called ahead and asked the pastor if the church would send some people to go with us into the slums and distribute food and share the gospel. It's always our desire to build up and support the local churches when we're there and get them involved in ministering to their own community. I just thought in my American mindset that, they'd love to go with us and minister to their own people. I thought this would be a great opportunity for them. Then the pastor called me and he goes, we would love to come with you. He said, but I think there's a problem. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, we'd love to come with you in the slums, but most of my people live there. That hadn't even crossed my mind. He goes, most of them don't know where their next meal is coming from either. He said, is there any way that we can give them some food, and some of the people in the church some food? Again, so where the Lord humbled me, of course we could do that. I know a church that would love to pay for 40 more people to have food for 3 months. So we went and bought more food, and we took care of them. And we gave them about 3 months of food each. And then a really cool thing happened is when we blessed these people, the first thing they wanted to start doing is to give away what we'd given them. And they went into the community with us. And it was so nice to have them with us to be able to witness in their language. Most people speak English or speak some English while we're there, so that makes it a little easier. But they have a language called Luganda, and It makes it so much easier when you can speak in their language. I can't very well at all, but so they went with us and they shared the gospel. And just in those 2 days that we were there, we had 25 people pray and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's accounted to you also. You may not have been there physically, but you were there if you were praying for us, if you were a part of helping us get there. So many of you had such a big part in us getting there and being a part. And if you're praying for this church and praying for us to be able to do this, you were a part of this. I hope someday you can all go with us. But not everybody can go, but we're still a part. It's accounted to you. We always want to have a couple of days. After doing this, we did this for a while. We prayed with so many people. So many things were going on there. There was so much sickness and things there. Lord really protected us and kept us safe. And then after a couple of days of doing this within the church and blessing the church and going into the slums and doing that, we always like to take a couple of days and have fun on the trips. And when it's possible, I always like to go on a safari if we can, if we're close to one. So when we were in Jinja, we went up to Murchison Falls National Park, where we got to see some of the wildlife that Africa has to offer. And we got some pictures of that. I think you've got some. Yes? We took a boat ride up the Nile River to the falls and had a chance to see all kinds of animals in their natural habitat. This is just off the Nile River in Murchison Falls Park. We got to see all kinds of animals. We went on a little driving safari as well and got to see some other things there. Do you have a picture of Caleb? No? Okay. Sorry, Caleb, I couldn't show your favorite picture. I'll let you ask him what that is because I don't want to ruin it for him. by the way, we had two marriage proposals while we were in Uganda. Our only two on the trip that were not married. One of them had a proposal within the first few hours of us being there the next day. At the first place that we spent the night, the next day she got a proposal, and our young Caleb got a proposal afterward through a text from a friend of my daughter's who knows a girl in Uganda who saw Caleb and wanted to meet him. Anyway, it didn't happen. We kept him safe, Grandma, I promise. We did. And so from there, we made our way back to Entebbe and ministered to two different churches in Entebbe. We had a chance to help a pastor friend of ours who had just put up a building for a new Calvary Chapel. We put a ceiling in that church. So we bought all the materials and installed the ceiling. They were so blessed. You can kind of see the start of it there as they were putting it together. We had guys on the trip that knew construction and knew electricity. There was those of us that could just lift stuff and hand them things, and we got a lot done and put this really nice ceiling in this church. While we were there also, we were asked to put a swing set in a little yard at the church, behind the church. We were told that this is the only swing set in the entire district, which is a large, large area. And there was no other swing set that anybody knew of. And if you build it, they will come. It was never true. Because we built it, then the kids just started coming from all over. They had to put a fence around it right away just to protect it so that they can kind of keep it from taking off. But everybody wanted to come beyond the swing sets. It always amazes me that when we go on these trips, God always has the right people with us for what he's called us to do. Like I said, we had electricians, we had builders, we had computer people that could fix computers. Over there, there's constantly phone problems and computer problems. We took a bunch of new computers over for one of the churches that had lost all of their computers, and so we took them new laptops. For instance, we had a retired music teacher with us named Tom. Tom had the opportunity to teach some kids some of the basics of singing and playing some of the instruments. Again, with every opportunity, you know, with everything that we give away, we have another opportunity to share the love of Jesus. We also spent some time in Calvary Chapel in Entebbe, where Judy and I had lived and spent 2 years, and when we were on the mission field. They were in the process of preparing their school to reopen after it had been closed. The school had closed because of COVID and because of the floods. They had lost so many of their buildings in the floods. So we spent a couple days just helping to resurface blackboards and clean walls, as well as distribute glasses. We were part of a kids club ministry. We had over 200 kids come on a Saturday. And Judy and I used to do this every Saturday when we were there years ago. And what we knew is, for the most part, every time that we would do these kids clubs ministry, we would feed the kids. And for many of them, that was their only meal for the weekend, was what we gave them on that Saturday. We hated to leave Uganda. And we already can't wait to go back and see all that the Lord is doing there. You'll be hearing about our next trip to Uganda soon, and I hope that you will pray and consider about joining us. Also, I had several opportunities to teach while we were there. It's always interesting when you start preparing for a church that you haven't been in a while or been a part of and really know what they're going through. But I've learned over time that just simply teaching the Word of God is always a safe way to go. So when I was praying about what to share, I was led to encourage these churches that God was still with them and still cares about them and still has work for them to do. So if you would you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9? Tonight we want to spend a few minutes in the Word. Let me just pray for the Word as you turn there. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open your Word to us tonight. Father, that you would bless us and show us what you want us to see, what you want us to know. And remind us, Lord, of the great love and compassion that you have for us and for everyone in the world, Lord. And we just ask that you would anoint this time, that you'd be in our midst. We thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. John 9, 1 through 12. I'd entitled this message when I was there, God is still the God of miracles. It may seem like a strange verse to encourage churches with, but I'm finding that many churches, especially those who are dealing with severe poverty and struggling with whether or not God is still with them, and why are they having so many struggles as they do? John 9, 1, let's read together. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. Now, we know that Jesus was performing many miracles during this time, and one of the things that I was reminded of right away was some of the other miracles and times that Jesus healed the blind. I wanted to see if there was a connection here, because sometimes you hear these stories and you're not sure which one is which. And if they're all telling the same story, if it's all different stories, but most of the stories in there are different, even in the different books. But look at Mark, chapter 8, verse 22 through 26 with me. There's another story. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hand on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hand on him again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town." There are three things that really kind of struck me here, and I'm sure it did you too. As the people brought the blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch him. Next thing that really touched me is Jesus led the man out of town first. First thing he did, just took the man by the hand and walked him out of town. And why? Well, we know now that he wasn't ready to reveal himself who he was. So he didn't want to do it as publicly as that. So he took him out of town. I'm sure there were people still watching. And third, he spat in his eye. I'm glad they use the word spat instead of spit. Spit just sounds a lot worse. But he spat in his eye, and he touched him twice before he was healed. The other scripture regarding this healing of the blind man that I'm reminded of is in Matthew 20:29. If you want to look there with me, or I'll just read it. It may be on the screen. Now, as they went out of Jericho, the great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitudes warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. In this story, there were two blind men. They were crying out. They weren't waiting. Nobody was yelling for them. Matter of fact, they were telling them to be quiet. There were two men and they were crying out. And after they were healed, they worshiped him and followed him. So let's take a closer look now at John 9. So flip back there with me, because this is a different story altogether. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So I want to give a little context here. As Jesus passed by, from where? I want to know why was he just passing by? Where did he come from? It's really interesting where he came from, the best that we can tell. If you look back into chapter 8, Jesus, he was talking to the Pharisees in the temple at the end of chapter 8. And basically, the Pharisees were questioning him, as they always did, trying to trip him up, as they always did, but never did. And Jesus began to give hints to them of who he was. And they start to have a debate about Abraham. And then in verse 58, we'll read that. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not 50 years old and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. And he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Read that last part. Going through the midst of them, and he so passed by. Now, as Jesus passed by in chapter 9, we start to read, as Jesus passed by, so it looks like it's the same moment. So I want to lay that out for you, because this is really interesting. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. So think about it. A crowd of people are picking up stones to kill him. And he walks through the midst of them, walks away untouched. Can you imagine? He's having this debate. These people get really angry. And I'm assuming the disciples are with him, or at least in the area. They're real close. And these guys start to pick up, and Jesus passes by. And as he passed by, he saw the blind man. Okay, I got one more story, quick mission story I want to tell you. This is a long time ago, but it relates. So many years ago, I lived in Israel. I lived on the West Bank in a town called Ramallah. You may have heard of Ramallah before. It was the home of Arafat, the PLO leader. I was working there in Ramallah as a house parent in an Arab Christian boys' home. One afternoon, I had an opportunity to go into Jerusalem, as I did, and I'd go by myself. I'd just go into the old city, and I'd get lost as I could, and then I'd find my way out. I always knew that if I got lost, I could go until I hit a wall, and then I could follow the wall to a gate, and the gate would get me out of the city, right? So I was never really worried about that, but it was a lot of fun for me, and I just got to explore the old city of Jerusalem. On this particular day, when I started to try to come back to Ramallah from Jerusalem, I noticed there was something different. I had to fight to get a taxi, which I never really had to do before, but there was a large crowd of people trying to get taxis, and they were very agitated and upset, and I was trying to get a taxi, so I jumped in the first one I could. And I learned right away, I didn't understand everything that was being said because they were talking Arabic very, very fast. And my Arabic was not very good, but I could get enough to know that something had happened and that the town that we were going to, Ramallah, something bad had happened. I believe a soldier had been shot. And they were going to drop me off outside the town, and we were going to have to walk down through the town. So as we got out of the taxi, they dropped us off just outside of the main street. I got out of the taxi with six other men, and we started to walk toward the entrance. I noticed the entire end of the town was blocked off. I noticed there were tanks, there were armed cars, there was barbed wire everywhere, and there was hundreds of soldiers wandering around the end of this town, and they dropped us off right kind of in front of that. We got out of the taxi, and as soon as I saw what was happening, the first thing I did is look back. I need to get back in the taxi, right, go back to Jerusalem. But I saw the back of the taxi leaving the town very quickly, and I realized that I'm stuck here. As I turned around, I saw the back of the taxi. My next thought was to pull out my passport. I didn't have it. My next thought was to pray and just start walking. Have you ever done that? Been all out of options, so now you pray. I wish I'd have started there. So I just jumped in line with all the other men that had just got out of the taxi with me. Now, I was about 6'2". Arabs are not that tall, not near as light-skinned as I was, so I stuck out like a sore thumb. And we started walking in a single file line toward the entrance to this town, which they'd made a little gap in the barbed wire that they were. I couldn't see them putting people through there, but that's where we were supposed to go. And as we're walking, they begin pulling people out of the line. The soldiers would come and grab a guy and put him up against the wall, and one guy they put in the back of a truck. And we're walking. They begin to pull everybody out of the line, asking everybody for ID. I didn't have any. They were leading people to other trucks, and I'm thinking, here it comes. Young white guy, no ID. I'm going to jail, or worse. And then the strangest thing happened. I just kept praying and walking, and no one said a word to me. I just kept walking. I'm the only one in line now, and it hits me. They don't see me. I'm literally walking between soldiers. It was an interesting feeling when I realized they don't see me. I instantly had another voice in my head that said, "This is cool." I wanted to test it. I really did. I was thinking of things. What could I do? And then that other voice in my head, the Holy Spirit, that sounds a lot like my wife, by the way, that voice said, "Be quiet and just keep walking." I walked through the gate between soldiers. Everybody else is being stopped, and they're not saying, nobody is saying a word to me. Nobody even looks at me. I walked about a mile down to our house where I lived with the missionaries I lived with. I got there, and the missionaries that were came running out of the house and saying, "How did you get here? They're arresting people and shooting people in the streets." I was young and dumb and didn't know any better. I said, "Oh, I just prayed." But it was an amazing thing. That's the first time that I think I really experienced the Holy Spirit's protection that I knew. So, now my question is, how many want to go on a mission trip with me? If we can get through Uganda without having to pay anything, we can do it again. So, praise the Lord. Now, as Jesus passed by, and back to the scripture, Jesus had just walked through this crowd of people holding the rocks and wanted to kill him with it. And as he walks by, he notices a man. Jesus was calm, cool, and collected this entire time. Can you imagine? He wasn't ruffled by this. I kind of picture he just came around the corner from the temple where these people were just going to stone him. And he's now with his disciples. And the first thing his disciples say to him that we know of is, "Hey, who sinned? This man or his parents?" They had just seen an amazing thing. I think, I don't know what they saw. But there were people holding rocks that wanted to kill him. And now he's looking at this guy. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind from birth?" His disciples just assumed that somebody must have sinned for this man to be born blind. Isn't that something that we do sometimes? Right? We look for something or someone to blame. We need a reason that these things happened. Now, we know that sometimes sins of the parents can cause birth defects. We know that. But far more often, it's just due to our fallen sin nature. Suffering and tragedy was not part of God's plan. It's due to our fallen nature. Some Jews at the time believed that babies could sin in the womb. My daughter, who's 7 months pregnant, would probably agree with that right now. She's telling us all the time. She goes, "I don't know what this one's doing, but it's not good." Some others believed that this was punishment for the man's sins that he would later commit. But Jesus cleared it all up and said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Jesus said this man's blindness was not caused by some specific sin, but it was rather allowed. Allowed by whom? It was allowed by God. God did not cause this to happen, but he allowed it to happen. Why? So that the works of God could be revealed in him and through him. But we still ask, why? Because Jesus knows that the only hope for man is the revelation of who he, Jesus, really is. Wasn't that the case for you? Once we realize who Jesus is and what he did for us, it was much easier to surrender ourselves to him, wasn't it? I remember where I was when this verse really hit me. I was in Tanzania on a mission trip. There was a devotional being led by someone else when this hit me. Now, I've been in ministry for a lot of years, and I don't know how many times I've been asked and wrestled with the question myself. As a matter of fact, it's probably the number one question I've been asked and have been asked by people is, why did God cause or allow this to happen? And we often think that a lot. When something bad happens, some of our first thoughts are, why? Why did this happen? What did somebody do? What caused this? Why, God? What did I do wrong? What did they do wrong? Why did this terrible thing happen to me? Why did I lose my job? Why did my husband or my wife leave me? Why did my child die? What did I do to cause this terrible thing to happen? Think of all the times that this little boy, this blind boy, would have asked his mom why he was born blind. His mom may have never had an answer. I don't want to overstate this, but this is one of the answers, or at least part of the answer, to the question of why, God? Jesus said, so that the works of God could be revealed in and to and through him. The word works here also means wonders. Or so that the wondrous power of God can be revealed to him and through him. The reason that this was allowed is because God wants to work through even this. Jesus pointed the question away from why did this happen and what can God do with this? So the question should not be why did God allow this to happen, but what does God want to do with it now? That question can change your whole perspective, your whole attitude. This is an expectancy in the question, an understanding that God can work through all things together for good to those who love him. God can, we can't. Charles Spurgeon said a wonderful thing regarding this. Whenever you see a man of sorrow or trouble, a way to look at it is not blame him and inquire how he came here, but to say, here's an opening for God's almighty love. Here's an occasion for the display of the grace of the goodness of the Lord. In this man's case, the specific work of God would soon be revealed. He would be healed from his blindness. I must work, in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work. I must work is a wonderful statement of Jesus. He is the worker, a chief worker, an example to all workers. Jesus understood the brevity of life. He had a short period of time to do the work. And we're like that as well. We only have a short time. I can see a lot less time ahead of me now than I can behind me. I see a lot of years behind me. I can't see as far down the road as I used to. A lot less years ahead of me. In the whole scheme of things, there's not much time. That's encouraging, isn't it? You're almost dead. There's almost no time. But what's next? Amen? If you know Jesus, there is great hope and joy. But we are to be about the work of God. Then in verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is still the light of the world, but his light now shines in us and through us. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and he washed, and he came back seeing. I find it really interesting how Jesus did this. As far as we know, up until this point, Jesus had not said anything to this blind man, or the blind man to him. Blind man didn't say anything to Jesus. He didn't ask him for anything. To our knowledge, he wasn't even asking to be healed. This is very different from what we've seen before in the other healings, where Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? We don't know if this man had heard these conversations that Jesus was having with his disciples that was going on around him, or if he even knew that Jesus was there. Why is this so different? There seems to be two things about that the Lord wanted to emphasize here. Just as God used the dust of the ground and the clay to do the work of creation in Genesis, so Jesus did the work of creation with dust and clay for this man. And secondly, Jesus found it important to change his methods of healing so that no one could make a formula out of the methods. The power was in God, not in the method. He dealt with each man in a particular, as his particular need required. Can you imagine what it had been like? Think about it. Blind your whole life, totally dependent on others to lead you and to take care of you. Had probably been begging for food and money his whole life. Then one day, he's just standing there. and someone comes up and puts his hands on your face and pushes dirt into your eyes. Think about that. Out of the blue, as far as this man, he didn't see it coming, that's for sure, right? Sorry. That was my bad joke for the day. Pushed dirt into his eyes. Then I imagine Jesus pulled him in close and said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And he did. That was a definition of blind faith for sure, right? Literally. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Think about it. Someone rubbed dirt in his eyes, told him to go and wash it out, and he did, and he sees. He comes back and he still has no idea who touched him because Jesus wasn't there. But now he sees. He wouldn't even know anybody by sight. He wouldn't even know where he was. He's never seen it before. He was blind his entire life. And Jesus wasn't there. I find this really interesting. There was no conversation between the two except go and wash. The only one who really knew what happened was the one who wasn't there. Therefore, the neighbors in verse 8 of 9, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." And he said, meaning the blind man said, "I am he." Can you imagine? He's up there going, "I am he, it's me, it's me." Therefore he said to him, "How are your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received sight." Someone must have told him that Jesus had done this because up until that point, he hadn't seen him or even talked to him other than what Jesus told him to do. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. I find this interesting. There's a whole chapter about this guy. We don't know his name. He's referred to as he who was formerly blind. They brought him to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That's when we go, oh, okay, here it comes. We know what's coming. It's the trap, right? Then the Pharisees, who also asked him again how he had received his sight, he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." That was their takeaway after all this. This guy can't be from God because he did something on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him. They were in so much trouble at this point because they're questioning this guy and they can't refute it, but they don't know what to say. They did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight. Now they're doubting the guy's blindness until they called the parents of him who had received sight. This was another big mistake that they made. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that he's our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And this is where I think the Holy Spirit comes on the man. And he answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said, I can just imagine the sarcasm in his voice. Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, this is the blind man speaking now, right? The guy that we think probably doesn't know anything or aware of anything. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said, you are completely born in sins, and you're teaching us, and they cast him out. But then in 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And right away, he went and found him and said to him. And these are the first words that Jesus said after the healing. His first time, the guy still doesn't know who Jesus is. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. If I could write another version of this, I would have put in there, I am he. It's me, it's me. That's what the Lord was saying to him. I am he. It's he that's talking to you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The man's miracle was not just that he was physically blind and made well, but he was spiritually blind and could now see. This was the moment of true healing for him. This is when he was truly healed. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. That is what we are to do also, and to tell everyone that will listen. Whether it's on a mission trip, or your backyard, or your family dinner table, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is our responsibility to tell the world. The world is blind without Jesus. Then some of the Pharisees who were there with him heard these words and said, are we also blind? Can you believe they asked that to him? They never trapped him or tricked him, but they kept asking these just set up questions. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. So is God still the God of miracles? If you believe, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here tonight, you've received arguably one of the greatest miracles ever performed. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead so that you could be saved. You will escape eternal death. That is an amazing miracle. God has promised that to us. And I love this scripture because we're to do exactly what the blind man did. The blind man that now received his sight. He went and told everyone, I'm the guy. Jesus touched me. Jesus made this difference in me. So I want to encourage you tonight. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, pray, Lord, who do you want me to tell? How do you want me to tell them? God has called us all to tell of the good news. He died on the cross for us. He still is a God of miracles. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your goodness and for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us. We thank you that we know the story of the blind man, because it wasn't just a physical blindness, it was a spiritual blindness. That's what God came to heal. He came to save us. He came to save the world. So, Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would show us what you'd have us do with that knowledge. Because of what you've done for us, Lord, what do you want us to do for you? How do we serve you? Where do we serve you? What can we do? Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength to surrender ourselves, to surrender our will. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for challenging us. In Jesus' name, amen.